Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning this morning and for the next six Sundays hereafter, I will be preaching from the book of Ephesians, the epistle, letter, that document of the New Testament. It's a relatively short letter of the New Testament. It can be read in about 15 or 20 minutes. It has very down-to-earth, practical kinds of wisdom for living of life. It has very profound, mysterious, heavenly words that are mysterious and hard to understand, and they're together in this book. What we're going to do today is not dive into who, what, why, where of the book itself, but dive directly into the text. If you're interested in who, what, why, where of the book, for the next six Sundays during the Sunday school hour, I will be in the chapel, and I will be there with anyone who would like to join me, and we will look at the text, and we will talk about the text. So if you would like to have that kind of study of the book of Ephesians, don't hesitate to join me in the chapel during the Sunday school hour for the next 6 weeks. Now today we're simply going to look at one sentence. And as we will do in the next 6 weeks, we'll identify a doctrine, an understanding, a faith statement that is in it, and look for how it intertwines, intersects with our life. Now, it was a bit confusing for me to say one sentence, because if you look in the bulletin, it says 11 verses. And if you pick up the NRSV and read verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians, it has six periods and one semicolon. That hardly seems like one sentence. Except in the original Greek, it is all one sentence. Listen now to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, one sentence. And the doctrine that we're going to be concentrating on is that doctrine of election, of choice, of God's intentionality. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. one sentence. One sentence. Listen again to just one phrase from that one sentence. Just as He, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love, He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Chosen, elect, destined. If this doctrine or this thought doesn't trouble you, then you're not like most of us. We wonder, how can God choose and we have free will? Are we puppets or not? Is it fate or choice? Now, of course, there's a classic way to get through this mystery. Classic way that has been used for years, for centuries indeed, this question of destiny is clear and it's simple. God knows everything. Now let me unpack that. God knows everything. It's like the old history book that you had that had a timeline in it. Remember how it would have a line and there would be events that would be marked on the line. And so if it were the history of the United States, it might have 1603, the founding of Jamestown, the first English-speaking settlement. 1776, the Declaration of Independence. The War of 1812. In 1812, by the way. 2008, the election of the first president of African American descent. Now, when you look at a timeline, you can see it all. You can see Jamestown and you can see the election of 2008. You stand above the timeline and you see it all. Ah, here's the clear and simple explanation. God is like that. God stands above time and sees the beginning, sees the middle, and sees the end. God knows everything. God knows who will make the choice for God and who will not. It's just a matter of God's knowledge. H.L. Mencken once said, to every problem there is a solution that is clear, simple, and wrong. It's not that this solution is so wrong, it's just that it's unbiblical. It works, okay, to think of God above time, seeing beginning, middle, and end. Okay, God just knows everything. That's how choice works. Just God's foreknowledge. The problem is, it's not biblical. The Bible is about a God of choice. That's the Bible. That's the God of the synagogue and the God of the church. God chooses Abraham and Ur of the Chaldeans. Were there other pious men at the time or women? Yes, but why Abraham? He's not lifted up as the most pious. And in fact, even after God chooses him, he doesn't do so well with the promise. And then his grandsons, he has Jacob and Esau, they're twins. And God chooses Jacob, the younger one. Is he more morally upright than his brother Esau? No, by far no. And Israel itself understands themselves to be God's chosen people. Out of all the nations of the world, God had chosen them. There's that classic scene in the movie or play, Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye, a Russian Jew who is a milkman, and he's walking his cart along because his donkey has been hurt, and so now he has to pull the cart. And he is lamenting what it means to be a Jew in Russia and all that goes with that. And he looks up and says, God, if this what it means to be chosen, why don't you choose someone else? Chosen. It's the God of the Old Testament, it's the God of the New Testament. Mary and Joseph understood themselves to be chosen by God. The Apostle Paul, for whom the letter of Ephesians is based, the Apostle Paul knew clearly he was chosen. We know that story of his journey to Damascus, where he's going to Damascus not to worship the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to Damascus to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And he's met by the risen Christ, and he's chosen to be an apostle. You know, sometimes we Presbyterians get a bad rap about this destiny chosen kind of thing, predestination. When someone asks me that, and they say, why do you Presbyterians talk about predestination? And I usually say, well, I guess it's because we read our Bible. It's there. It's part of who we are. Jesus himself understood that he was fulfilling God's plan, his destiny. And he understood that Judas was fulfilling God's plan and destiny. Did Jesus have free will? Did he not pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if possible, take this cup away from me? Yes. Did Judas have free will? Yes. But it is wrapped up, it is surrounded by, it is encompassed in God's will. As our text puts it today, we are chosen not at birth, but before the foundations of the world. Now, we're not going to settle election and predestination today. It is a big topic. But let's take one slice of it and go with it, particularly as this text leads us. Not only to say we are chosen before the foundation of the world, but here I get to do a Father's Day sermon. Because it says next that we are adopted. We are adopted as God's children. Adoption. Consider this. Adoption is absolute planned parenthood. You know, the natural way, there are things that don't always work out. Even though we might have planned, we have those little accidents, we say. And ask anyone who's gone through any kind of fertility testing how natural it is. Ask anyone who's experienced a miscarriage about the plans that went awry. Adoption is planned parenthood, absolute. As most of you know, Sherry and I have an adopted child. She's as much as our child as our two birth children. Adoption is a choice. It's an intention. It's a frightening and wonderful experience. And it is just filled with choices. Let me tell you about some of the choices. We had a form to fill out before being approved for adoption, to be adopting parents. Here are the easy questions. Male, female, doesn't matter. You check the box. Got to check one of the boxes. That was easy. Age, infant, year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old, five-year-old. You got to check boxes. Age and gender, those were the easy ones. Then you turn the page and you've got two more pages of boxes that everyone has to be completed. How about the following? Club foot. That can be surgically repaired. Okay, check. Cleft palate. Heart murmur. A lot of folks have heart murmur. That's okay. Hepatitis. Cystic fibrosis. HIV positive. Spina bifida. And the page goes on and on. And you have to check your choice. Adoption is Planned Parenthood. That's the text for today, that we are chosen, that we are adopted. It's a choice. Now, of course, the way family life will work out is still to be seen. As the old saying goes, it's true of birth children as well as adopted children. You can choose your family. You cannot choose your family. I mean, you can choose your friends. You cannot choose your family. All right. Here's the mystery, though. God chooses. God chooses okay people and not so okay people. And it's God's choice. You know, when someone asks me as a pastor that heaven and hell question, the usual underlying question is this: is so-and-so in hell? That's what they really want to know, but the question often gets couched in different ways. They want to know about the divine destiny of someone else. Well, my response is always slow to come. Because it's God's choice, not our choice. And it really has to do not with election, but an even harder, harder doctrine. Grace. Grace is much more difficult to understand and believe. And grace, well, that's next Sunday in Ephesians. You see, grace encompasses everything. You see, grace at least holds out the possibility, and if you don't like the possibility, then you don't like grace. It holds out the possibility that in the receiving line at heaven, when you're shaking hands with the saints and hugging all those folks that you've longed for and missed for, the next person in line is Pol Pot from Cambodia. And beside him is Joseph Stalin from Russia, and Adolf Hitler is beside him, all who killed millions. Grace holds out the possibility that's harder than election. But that's next week. Today our focus is on God's choice, and our image is adoption. It's the choice of a parent about who is family. And yes, yes, the child may one day say, I don't want to be a family, but the adoption still stands. Isn't that what it means to be family? You see, if I were to change my name, renounce all my ties, move away to another country, I would still be Nell and Gibbon Pender's son, and they would still love me. I am their child. Being family does not mean you always participate. Again, most every family I know has family members who are either by design or by accident distant from the rest of the family. Sometimes it's due to painful experiences, angry words and actions that don't seem to be reconcilable or retractable. Sometimes it's due to those seismic disruptions of families, those earthquakes in families called addictions and mental illness. One of the privileges of being a pastor is to be welcomed into those great divides of family. And likewise, most every one of us have family and friends that no longer practice the faith that they learned or grew up in. Perhaps it's even where you are today. To have once participated in the family, but no longer. Either the experience of the church was hard, or it's just a matter of drifting away. Once part of things, but no longer. And how we long for those who are far off. How we long for those who are far off to come back. To find the community. And we worry, yes, we worry that they will not. But we keep reminding ourselves, we know that God loves them. We know that they are still God's children like we are. And when that question gets so narrow to who's in and who's out and who's lost and who's saved, it almost becomes like, the only thing that's important is your birth certificate. You know, that you got your name somewhere in a heavenly book or an earthly book. As I said before, I'm reluctant to say who's in and who's out. God's purposes are higher than yours and mine, but I am sure of this. I am sure that our family life is more than what's on a certificate. You see, I have this certificate in Cyrillic, the Russian alphabet. It says Yulia Rupsova. I also have a birth certificate issued by the good old United States of America. And it has our child's name on it. But that is not who she is. That is not our relationship. Are they important? Yes, you got to have them to get a driver's license. No, what's important is the ongoing relationship, the ongoing choice. The ongoing experience. When I went to Russia to bring our child home 15 years ago, I went to the orphanage in Ekaterinburg. Ekaterinburg is almost in the center of Russia. It's close to Siberia. And with these kind of processes, it takes several days to sign the paperwork, take it here. And so I was there, and I spent several days at the orphanage simply waiting for all the paperwork to be done. And my days were spent going out on the playground with the children, 150 children, beautiful children. They called every woman who was a caretaker mama. And they were few and far between. They called every male caretaker papa. I will never forget standing in that playground with children, beautiful children surrounding me, tugging on me, taking me by the hand, pointing gibberish in Russian. But every one of them said, "Papa, Papa, Papa, Papa." I'm in church on Sunday because I know what it's like to be God's people, to gather and say, "Papa, Abba, our Father." I stay in ministry because the family of God is an ongoing matter of participation and engagement. It can't be done long distance. It can't be done apart. Not because my name is on a book in heaven somewhere. And I live with the disappointments and hurts of the family life and church life. And they're full of them. I live with them because I am a child of God, and so are you. Before the foundations of the world, you and I were adopted. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are not just your people. We are your children through Christ our Lord, our brother. We claim our inheritance this day to worship you in joy, to worship you in sadness, to worship you when life has not gone the way that we expected, to worship you when surprises have come, both good and bad. Our prayer, O God, is that indeed, as we see each Sunday in this sanctuary, Jehovah Jireh, that you, Lord, will provide. We are your children. We are your family. And we come together in this family reunion this day to worship, to renew the ties that bind us to one another, and give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.